Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, verse 18. Do you understand the difference between the scriptures saying that you said something versus you say something in your heart? Okay. The scriptures always talk about, you'll see it throughout, where it either there's somebody saying something or somebody's saying something in their heart. Like we talked about, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. No, it's not even secret. It's the idea that the metaphor is that's the way his internal thinking goes. He thinks as though there is no God, even though his mouth speaks many godly words and phrases. And the idea of what we're about is so that your heart would say the same thing your mouth does, or vice versa. So that. In here, in this case, Solomon is saying, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might sift them, and they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now, to say in your heart that men are beasts is totally different than to have an intellectual philosophy that you discuss and argue about, that men may or may not be beasts. The reverse of it is what we talked about the other night, I think it was in this group, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the reason he says it in his heart is that he plans and schemes in his mind as though God wasn't in the equation.
So that's in effect saying that.
That is saying that. That's what it means. It doesn't matter what your mouth says. Yeah. You say in your heart, by your scheming to protect yourself or everything you do, you're saying there is no God. Now, it's a humongous leap to get to this point. Forget the is no God stuff. I can discuss a philosophy of science or creation and talk about the difference between man and beast and say, well, and I can really in my mind believe an intellectual philosophy that men are as beasts. But I don't say that in my heart, because my actions always demand the respect of men, or my actions demand that people like me or don't like me, or that I'm concerned what somebody thinks about me. So if I'm in that position, that'd be like saying I'm concerned if that cockroach likes me. Mm-hmm. So you're not saying in your heart that men are as beasts. And that's a big difference. Do you understand me? It means that in this sifting process, you've gone through, because you didn't start out believing that men were as beasts. You started out believing that men were as gods, because that's your concept of it. Mm-hmm. You started out believing then that there were people that you were better than, and there were people that were better than you. And so as long as you're in that mode, then you can never say in your heart that men are as beasts. That you'll always be a respecter of persons. You will always be in a position where you're vying for control, or you're, you know, on it ad nauseum. You understand me? So to come to the conclusion, as Solomon did, it meant that he had to go through a lifetime of experience to see that men were as beasts.
I haven't been here, but I mean, we've talked about men being, you know, human race being beasts before, but it's not just, I mean, it's not just saying in your heart there's, I mean, that may be the root of it, right? Saying in your heart there's no God. But what are the...
No, forget that part of it. I was just using that as an example of what it means to talk about saying in your heart.
Yeah, but I'm more curious about what it means to, for the human race to be beasts. I mean, the proof of that, the signs of that.
Okay.
We've talked about this before, but it's been a long time.
Okay, the signs of that men are as beasts, the only thing that you can, the only thing in this Bible, the only Christian or Judaic doctrine that's empirically verifiable is the fallenness of mankind. Nothing else can be proven by the senses or argued. The idea, this is the logic here that answers your question. That which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts.
Death,
illness, sickness, war, anger, eating, drinking, elimination, procreation. There's no difference. No.
It's like that show when they said the only difference between chimps and man was their inability to see ahead or behind him. The basic difference.
Yeah, the only difference, when you get down to the core being, and you know, when we did that thing on language, the only difference between man and beast is man has the ability to name. Now, what does it mean to you? What does it mean in your day-to-day living to believe this? They might see that they themselves are beasts. That's a biggie. You're a beast that can think.
You can never say, I'm a beast, and I'm happy being a beast. I'm content to be only a beast.
Amen.
You never say that.
Well, knowing that would be real hard.
Yeah, I'm just saying, most people don't even get to that point. Most people don't admit that.
A beast lives by its appetites. The stimulus of the senses is what creates its motivation. Now, that's the same is true with men. They may think they are, it's a higher degree of, but it's still...
We have free choice.
Yeah, right. Once you live in the domain of your senses, it's the proof that you're a beast. There is no proof that you have, there's no empirical evidence that you have that you're going to do anything but die. There's no empirical evidence that any kind of a value system that you may have has value. There's no evidence to indicate that anything that you believe in has value. There's no evidence that any rules of behavior that you have any ultimate value. There's no evidence that any sense of reasonableness that you have has value. Do you understand? I mean, there is nothing that you believe, there is no opinion that you have, there's no emotional impact that you have that is any different than a beast. Now argue with me if you don't see
that's
it.
That's true. That's true in here if I believe I'm going to die. It's not true if I don't believe I'm going to die.
How does that make?
It makes a big difference. If I'm able to convince myself that I'm not going to die, if I'm able to convince myself I'm simply going to move to a higher plane or different manifestation or some bullshit like that, then none of it's vain. Then it's all, well, the reincarnation thing. It's building up points and all that stuff. I mean, only if I see that the next thing is true, then for me are the other things just so true.
Well, I mean, the way that blew that out of the water for me, though, was seeing my grandmother wish away with Alzheimer's. I mean, everything that was her, she was still alive in here, but everything that was her went away.
Have any of you ever been around people that believe in reincarnation?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Huh? Do you ever notice that all of them were princes in a former life?
Yeah, I never met a child.
Cinderella. Mass murderer. No, you never met... All of them were, you read these guys in the paper that have the New Age phenomena. They all were Egyptian princesses or...
Patton was a Roman general.
Right. They were all something that met a pre-existent idolatry. I mean, that's pretty wild.
Yeah, that means the working class guys were never reincarnated.
Well, yeah,
they couldn't
put
the bill.
There's some close explanation for that, too. No. Because only the ones that have ascended from such an illustrious former incarnation are the ones who are even aware of the fact that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's what they say.
That's true. You're right. That's
what Jerry knows. Did you hear that, Rex?
If that's what they say.
Rex was a pope in a previous life.
They, when the dictator Smithy hasn't built up enough points.
I saw something to me today.
In a few more revolutions, he'll
gotta move up. Bitch.
I saw something wild today.
Just lied.
You know, we talk a lot, I mean, a whole bunch about not, you know, we look at the things that are not seen. And I thought about, you know, the thing, like when somebody comes up to me and asks me for money on the street, as an example, it's like, you say, well, he's just going to drink it. He's just going to take the money, he's going to go buy a bottle. You know, so you base your you know, you're not going to give because, you know, if the money would be well spent if he got some food or if he bought a jacket with it. But if he's going to get liquor, then no way. I'm not going to give him money. But I was thinking about, you know, if you look at the things which are not seen, like, it's like that's the mystery, you know. You're looking for Christ in somebody. You know? You're looking for Christ. Because, you know, like in my case, it's like I'm always wondering, how can I give to people that just come up to me out of nowhere, don't meet any of my... you know, my demands, my criteria for, you know, are they worthy to give to, you know, or just, you know, all this bullshit. And it's like, if you're really looking at the things which are not seen, you know, whatever's being manifested in front of you, that's Christ. And...
Amen.
And
it's never your business to judge the...
I mean, we're, you know, that's like miles down the road. That's miles down the road from any kind of criteria that you had before. You know, it's like, you know, even just whatever this person is that's asking, that's, you know, in need, whatever. You know, all these years, I've looked at the things which are seen, and I've always wondered, you know, there's things about it, I've always wondered, you know, how can Ollie do this? How can he do that? How can he... waste all the time, you know, hanging out with these people. And it's this mystery that still hasn't been worked out in me, looking at the things which aren't seen. But it was like today, I got a glimpse of it. You know, not a roadmap or a how-to, but it's like, that'd be, I always think I want that.
Yeah. Well, let's look at this more. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might sift them, that they might see that they are themselves, that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. As I said last time, I think, that paragraph or series of scriptures is in essence the definition of the fear of God. Now,
what is sift mean? God might do what to
him? Sift means it's a word that has something to do with harvest. It's where the wheat is sifted so that the chaff is blown away.
Is this like put opposition against them in tribulation, and through failure and hardship they'll see that?
Yeah.
So that they can see man.
This is wild. I've been at the music hall all week and just kind of thinking that, you know, nothing was going on. Today I was saying nothing on. Well, I'm just up here dicking around, nothing going on, no revelation, you know, da da da. It's been, I just sitting here, I can see all this shit that's just been going by me all week long. It's a trip.
The rabbis say that this scripture, it means that in the same way a beast is sure to die and does not enter the promise, the same befalls the sons of men. All sons of men are beasts, but Israel demonstrates the proper act, if you will, of a beast, as a sheep which are drawn only to the voice of the shepherd. And Ezekiel says, "And you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are men, and I am your God." And also, just as the sheep stretches forth its neck for slaughter, so also with the righteous. Nay, but for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. If that position could once penetrate your being, then you would never again be in a position of angst or fear or doubt or uncertainty. If you would be as the sheep when it hears its shepherd's voice, it comes and it literally lifts its neck so the sacrificial knife can cut its throat. All day long we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's pretty heavy duty. Now, you die daily. The idea of expecting, all of you have come into this arena believing that death could be escaped. You've come in to hear about God stuff because God stuff will solve your problems. God stuff will make you get it right. No, it won't. God stuff will show you how to die. Many, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not enemies of Christ, they're enemies of the cross, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. For once in your life, get it straight. The purpose of this place is the ground for you to die. You have no other purpose in coming here. If you have any other purpose in coming here, you are walking in deception right now. There is no carrot at the end of the stick. It's your acceptance of death, period. Now let that sink in. That's what the cross does to you. The first requirement of a disciple is that you abandon yourself, give no thought to yourself in any dimension, that you pick up your cross, which is your death penalty, your acceptance of the death, and follow him, which is the automatic. The beast has one function, to die. Now go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Now stop a minute. And tell me you're not all idiots for not walking, getting up and walking out after I just said that. You either don't believe me, or you think you misunderstand me, or you have no place else to go. You've all heard all your life that the word gospel meant good news. It does. To God. It's extremely bad news to you. Extremely bad news. It's the worst news you could ever hear. You laugh. But 5 minutes or an hour ago...
really dawning on me, like it's just like wave breaking on the shore. It's the last time you said Solomon's words, all men are beasts, I realized that means that Solomon understood Leviticus. He understood what all this stuff is about the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves, and why it says throughout your generations, a perpetual statute, and why you have been saying things like, when you look inside the white linen curtain of the tabernacle, all you are going to see is blood and guts.
Amen.
And it's all summed up in, all men are beasts.
There's a great deal written about Solomon in ancient writings. Not necessarily in the Bible. Solomon was a big dude in history. And it says throughout that Solomon understood all mysteries of the universe, save one. And it's endless discussions about it in the Talmud and the Midrash. The only mystery that he never understood was the ashes of the red heifer. And those of you who aren't in stealth won't know about the ashes of the red heifer, but it's the act, it's that which is necessary for that real you to be cleansed from your dead body. And the act requires a female sacrifice of the heifer represents us as the body. And she has to be of age. She has to know who she is. And it's the voluntary sacrifice of that new thing, that red heifer as a body. If one member of the body can't make the sacrifice is invalid. And that's the only reason that we're doing this stuff. So you would see that. But everything in this book, everything in the stars, everything in the pyramid, everything at Stonehenge, all the evidence that you can see in trees, in plants growing, everything points to a singular issue, that you must die. Tonight. Not get ready to die. Tonight. Start in 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. I'll start 15. Don't say a word. 14. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament or the Torah, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, metamorphized is the word, into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Up until a time when you accept your death, everything in the world is a mirror. Everything is seen as a glass with silver nitrate or some such thing in the back that causes you only to see yourself. And so you can only respond to life, to people, to stimulus, as that brute beast responding to the stimulus of how it affects me, Al Franken. So your life is based on a moment-by-moment view in a mirror, and the mirror is wherever you look. At your acceptance of death, not accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, that produces homosexuality. But when you accept your death, God starts a sifting process by which that silver nitrate on the back of the mirror is slowly brushed or speedily brushed away, so you start seeing through the mirror in everything. You can look every place you look and you will never again see yourself. Every place you look will only be the mystery of Christ. And you're free because you can't see yourself ever again. Now the process is more hell than you've ever dreamed of. As Lee and I have just talked about, the process is having to put up with an idiot like me. And I can honestly say to you, when I can no longer put a trip on you, no one on the universe can, even Satan himself. And God can then say to the world, the devil, and the flesh, take your best shot, for greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Then you can be for the first time of use to God. Then you can fulfill your destiny instead of being concerned about your destiny. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It doesn't matter whether you're in the depths of hell. You're free. You can be in any environment, any place, any people, any time, any weather, any raiment, any clothing, anything. You're free. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Spirit of the Lord is in you. The glory of the Lord has filled your temple, not someone else's. Here. And he fills it the moment you take your eyes off of yourself and then be tested about that. Now, God could have given you a really nice guy to talk nice, gentle sayings to you. And, huh?
Wear suits.
We all ran out.
Carry a big red Bible.
Yeah. All right. But we all, with open face, now open face means nothing hidden, all the time open. We, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, therefore, because all that's true, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and the word ministry there just means we are now servants. We have received this ministry as we have received mercy. We faint not. We quit not. Not even for a second in our minds. That's where you quit. We faint not. We quit not. No matter what the condition is. But have renounced the hidden things of internal dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now the word deceitful there is a technical term in the Greek. And it means to add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. Now I'm a reasonably good speaker. I have a reasonable stage presence. I could have had the biggest church in Dallas if I added a little water to the wine. You understand? It's so easy. Just a little bit. A teeny little bit. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Don't add water to the wine. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, openly, without apology. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves only servants, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But, that sounds really spiritual and rah-rah, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Never of us. Never justified. Never. We're manifested in the flesh, but we're never justified in the flesh. That's a biggie. That'll destroy your mind. Manifested in the flesh without apology, never justifying the flesh, never expecting the flesh to be justified. God was manifested in the flesh, but justified in the Spirit. God himself. You think you're going to be justified in the flesh?
Yeah.
I'm so sick of justification. You do it so subtly. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled. Oh no. If we're troubled, let's go see Bobby Tilton. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never preached. Never. Always, 24 hours a day, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Oh, why am I so confused? Because you're bearing about in the body the dying. Why am I so distressed? Why am I so depressed? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always, always delivered unto death. Just like these beasts. Always delivered unto death.
And I asked that you couldn't have seen it back then. I'm sure it was just like lines and lines and lines. Just a procession of animals coming in.
Constant.
And slaughter. Just tons and tons of
the time of the baptism, I mean at the time of the Passover of Christ, according to Josephus, there were 250,000 lambs slain the day of the Passover. That means there were 250,000 lambs, and there were somewhere between 10 and 20 males that ate the Passover. Females didn't eat the Passover. You know, can you imagine the slaughter? Always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our dead flesh. You know that mortal means dead, don't you? Okay. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Well, therein is the mystery. The words of Christ, the words of Paul, it was said of them that they were spirit and life. Why? Because they produce death in the speaker. Would you believe me? Could you have any truck in what I talked to you about if I were living in a penthouse with $1 million in my pocket, being concerned about my career? It would, by definition, be polluted slightly. We which live are always delivered unto death. Death worketh in us, life in you. And the process then repeated. That's how they turn the world upside down. Because why? They loved not their own lives even unto death. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. If you believe, speaking will be automatic. You'll never again have to worry about saying anything or becoming an evangelist or learning how to speak or something. If you believe, you'll speak. The question is never whether you don't speak. The question is you don't believe. Bible colleges to teach people how to do anything in the scriptures were the school for Pharisees. We got too many of them now. We also believe, therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen eternal. Now, the idea then of beasts has something to do with seeing, with perception, with sensory perception. You got it? Mm-hmm. Let's go to Jude. Now, Second Peter chapter 2. Well, start in 1 Peter 15.
1 Peter 15.
2. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15.
Moreover, I will endeavor.
Chapter what?
1.
Oh, I'll be endeavoring. 2
Peter 1.
Sometimes, it's just like the spirit of stupidity.
It's just breaking
down.
Oh, by the way, Doug got fired.
Doug got fired?
Speaking of stupidity.
You're kidding.
And so the name, yeah, the name of their groups, their name of their, you know, the name of Doug's group was the Stupids. But since everybody in his Bible study is unemployed now, it's the, what is it, gonna?
Stupid gonna maybe if onlys.
Oh, the gonna maybes are the if onlys. Anyway.
Well, I know.
No wonder
he wasn't there
today
when I called.
There's a
heck of a
third.
Moreover.
Maybe in his next incarnation he'll be able to hold a job.
No, it's because he was a king in Egypt and he's paying off his karma. And he's a general in Rome.
No, it was because he was goofing off, I'll bet you.
Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I'm not reading this prophetically. He's dying. Peter is going to die, and he knows it.
Oh, okay.
Except the word there is interesting. It says, after my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power, and the word coming there is the word parousia. It means presence. It's consistently translated as coming, as of a sometime in the future in the King James Version, but it means the presence of God. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And now he's going to tell us about the single most awesome event in human history, and that's when Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. When time and space and gravity, all natural law, lost its hold on him, and he was this moment of time, this overriding reality that we are all in already, was made visible, and this Peter was a witness of it. It's a pretty heavy thing. I mean, it'd be a memorable event. The light was so bright that it made the sun look dim. For he received, says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now he says this incredible thing. He said, we saw that. And we heard the voice of God as of thunder. But you and I, we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than seeing that awesome event. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that you are confronted with a dilemma. It means that you do not have the right to interpret this Bible based on your own understanding. You have to confront an issue. Because as you well know, I don't negotiate about the meaning of Scripture. You have to, can you imagine us sitting around talking about, well, what do you think this Scripture means?
And we could have like guest teachers.
We could have guests.
Everybody, different people from the Bible study could teach.
Guesters. We could have
Fred. Guest opinion.
I could Fred Wesson up here.
Right.
Guest opinion. I want to do
No, that was when I first, I don't know, that it had to be that way. That not just you, but nobody could teach except the person to whom it was given. Just not even a person who had learned it,
right.
But to whom it was just given.
Right.
Because right. If it was any other way, then it could be something you hoisted yourself up to.
Right. But you have to confront this thing, and it's an awesome thing. There are as many interpretations of Scripture going on out there as there are people giving it. I'm unabashedly saying to you, they are all wrong. And that's a pretty awesome thing to say. I'm saying the Bible scholars at Dallas Theological Seminary are full of shit. I'm saying that Robert Tilton and Jimmy Swaggart and on and on are full of shit, that they might as well as be teaching Islam, because I know that no prophecy, no aspect of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that puts you in a terrible place. I mean, I'm either the biggest nut you've ever seen or I'm right. It's pretty frightening.
Yeah. So does I'd rather you be a nut. Some of the stuff you lay on me.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now comes the big but. But it's even big in the print there. It's a big button. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, and the word many there in the Greek means almost all, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Evil. And through covetousness there shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. How do you know what to believe? That's a pretty important question. There's 1,000 voices. 1,000,000 voices, 1,000,000 teachers. How do you know what to believe?
It has to be the same as the teacher. It has to be given you.
Right.
Like, how do you? What do you say in your heart?
Go to first. Go to first. Keep your finger there. We're coming back there. But go to 1 John.
Peter Wolf, mine.
Your Bible knows.
He's got a big butt.
1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. The word spirit there can equally mean teacher. Believe not every teacher. Believe not every philosophy or teaching. But test or try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, if I were you, I'd be scared shitless that I'm a false prophet. What?
This happened before.
Being scared shitless?
Yeah. Thinking that you're, you know, the possibility that you really are a fruitcake, and that one of these days you're going to come in and go,
joke's on you guys.
Take your sides, guys.
I just got that villa. Mail payment.
See you, Mallorca.
Go to Newfoundland.
Later.
Yeah. It's been real, and it's been fun.
But it has
been. I'll see you losers around.
But many, because
many
false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit or every teacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God.
And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come and even already is in the world. If Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, it's present tense. It means he is come in your flesh. If Jesus Christ is come in your flesh, then by definition, everything is finished. And any teaching or preachment that defines a position other than it is finished is a false prophet, including your own mind. Now, that's the definition of the book itself. Now, if you go, for those of you who haven't done this, go find other translations besides the King James. You'll find consistently that it says that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The Antichrist will confess that Jesus did come in the flesh and that he will come in the flesh. But only the Spirit of God will confess that he is come in the flesh, thereby it's finished. Any system of thought that does not define and say it is finished, including any words that come from my mouth, are from a false prophet. It's as simple as that. It's the only system of thought that I'm aware of in the universe that defines it is finished. There is no thing left to seek. There is nothing that you have to learn. There's no rules of behavior that you have to conform to. There's no laws that you have to enact or try to enact or act like you're acting. There is no thing left for you to do except see it's finished. Now, if I ever say anything to you other than that, then I'm a false prophet. But that's the definition of the book itself. It's so simple. You got it? But many false prophets, now go back to 2 Peter 2. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many follow their pernicious ways in chapter 2, verse 2. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Evil spoken of means blaspheme. Peter said evil spoken of. Paul said that the word or the name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles by anyone who uses the name of God and says there's something left to do. The definition, the ancient definition of blasphemy is to deny the foundation. Anytime anybody says there's something left for you or anyone else to do, if there's something left in time to take place, they are blaspheming God. That's a biggie.
Even if I said to somebody, all you can do is see.
Well, it's not time dependent. They could see now.
Yeah.
Now is the time. All right. But this is the one. Through covetousness. Truth, you understand? You got to come to this, finally. Truth never needs to defend itself. But error always needed to defend itself, and it is sustained or justified by the number of converts it has to it. The preacher isn't preaching to gain converts. He's preaching to gain merchandise to justify his falsehood. You understand? There's a when I had a talk show, there was a guy named Morris Sheets, who Rex knows him, but
yeah.
Morris had a church at that time in Lubbock, Texas, and it was the fastest growing church in the Southern Baptist Convention, and it had gone from like a few hundred to 4,000 in a relatively short time. And Morris was on my program as a guest. And that's where the producer then of the program
nicknamed the program the White Knuckles and Perspiration. Because, you know, I said, Morris, he was praising God. I got 4,000 people in my church, and God is really moving in Lubbock, and God bless, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And I said, so what? The Super Bowl just had 100,000. And then I really nailed, and we started talking. I said, Morris, have you ever discussed the cross? Have you ever mentioned the cross in your sermons? Well, have you ever talked about death as the rule and the end result of the person picking up the cross? Blah, 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 blah. And his final answer to me, as he was sitting there, and his knuckles were, I mean, he was so mad he would have killed me if he had a gun. And he said, you know, he's just shaking. He said, well, one of us is wrong. One of us is preaching the wrong gospel. He was so bent out of shape, so nervous over the, and he knew, because it's the same thing that happened when Harry's friend brought a minister over to save Harry. When we talked for 4 hours, and it ended up the guy crying, and a few months later he left the church. I mean, you got to come to this understanding that they're just preaching a system to justify their unbelief. They're wrong, and they're wrong unapologetically. And it's apostasy, and they're blaspheming the name of our God among the Gentiles. They're making God boring, and it's starting to really infuriate me. I don't care if we have any converts. It doesn't matter whether all of you left, I'd say the same thing. And you will come to that same position. Not by necessary, you're not going to learn it from me, but the only thing I'm going to do is tear away everything else. Now, you don't want to be made merchandise of. And that's what he's talking about in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should afterward live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts. Now that's where we want to see. That when your perception of life is based on the thing in Ecclesiastes, that we are as beasts, then by definition, there's no life, there's no spirit. You are as a natural brute beast making your judgment. You got it? Now, I don't care what the world does. I don't care if they have 5 billion abortion clinics. I don't care. I mean, did you ever notice Christ never once came against anything Rome was doing? Not once. He only came against those that were speaking in his Father's name. That's a biggie. He never once, you know, Mary Magdalene. Magdalene wasn't her last name. Magdala was the red light district of Jerusalem. He never went and tried to close down the whorehouses in Magdala. We have one goal. That is, we must be about our Father's business. Singular. Let's go to Jude. You can find it. Verse 10. It's talking about false teachers again. It says, "These speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Now, there's enough, we can talk about brute beast from time, and, you know, it's all over the Psalms and in the prophets, that we don't look at things that are seen, we don't judge after the flesh. My God, if I judged after the flesh, we wouldn't be here. There's no need to anymore. Let's go to Psalm 49, I want to show you something. Starting verse 16. Sounds like this was read. "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his own soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generations of his father, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth." But the one I want you to concentrate on is verse 18. "Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself." Don't you see that your identity thus far has been based on that scripture?
Yeah, definitely.
Men will praise you when you do well to yourself.
Yeah, I spend a lot of time in this. So what are you doing?
Tell me your story.
How are you getting there? Here. What are you doing? They don't
want to
hear.
Well,
I've been through divorce and
yeah, I think we're conversation.
We're going to find out tomorrow that the antidote to being a beast is being circumcised.
Tomorrow.
Next time we meet. But you understand? The idea, if your mind is talking to you about doing well or doing better, doing well to thyself, you know you're being deceived. Death, the cross, is the only answer. I mean, it's not negotiable. This is a place that you come to die. This is where old elephants come and die.
Life really is a vampire movie.
What?
Life really is a vampire movie.
What does that mean?
Well, I mean, the Walking Dead, all those things, all those legends and the things about vampires and they die when the cross or the light hits them. It's like the vampires come in and willingly give up and die.
That's how rare it is for a vampire to not say, "Hit me with it." Kind of straight up.
"Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself." Also, hopefully in the next few days, we'll get to the one that talks about what natural man does. He sits and folds his hands and eats his own flesh.
That was an expression of how lovely.
The cross isn't.
You felt like you're gonna get away with not dying anyway.
Go to Isaiah 64.
All right. He looks as
all that, oh that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. There are vistas to be seen. There are experiences of your heart and soul that will so override anything that you have yet touched or tasted with your senses, that when it takes place, and it surely will, it will so override that nothing in the universe will satisfy. But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into your heart that which God hath prepared for you that wait on him. Amen. Take it, big guy.